Today's reading is from John 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then a second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten the belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right. Good morning again. I almost wish that Laura had left the goldfish in here because I kind of want some goldfish now. My name is Aislinn Kopp. My pronouns are she and her. And as Kathy said earlier, I am one of you. We attend here and have attended here for the last 2 years since I have been appointed to the Texas Wesley. So I get to work with college students all day, every day, and it is the best job I have had in my 10 years of ministry. The last 2 years have been the absolute best. And part of that is being able to be a part of a church rather than being in charge. So I'm glad to leave that to Kathy and Taylor. But this church has been a great source of community for my husband and I. I've loved attending our young women's small group and have made some really wonderful friends here. So I am incredibly grateful for this congregation. Before I get into the sermon, would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, when Taylor asked me to preach this summer while she was on sabbatical and told me to choose a favorite Bible story, I knew that I had to choose something to do with food. I love to cook. I love to eat. I love the way that so often food is the place, over a meal is the place where we encounter Christ. Sometimes it's communion. That's kind of a built-in part of our worship where we can encounter Christ over a meal. But in my work at the Wesley, I get to feed college students a lot. I did not know that I would be cooking as much as I am for my people when I took this job. It's a good thing I love to cook. We bake the communion bread every week. We share meals every Thursday before our worship services. And now, because we have so many students who are food insecure or not able, just with their busy schedules, to find time to eat, we provide a meal every night we have a small group. So we are feeding people at least three times a week. And I believe that we encounter Christ each and every time. This encounter at the Sea of Tiberias is no different. It's over a meal. And I love the way that John's gospel records Jesus's post-resurrection appearances, because Jesus has a sense of humor about the whole thing. In the other gospels, he appears, but in these gospels, he seems a little snarky, and I appreciate that. When he appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden, he asks her why she is crying and who is she looking for. Jesus, come on now. It's obvious. Then he appears to the disciples. He just appears. They're not expecting him. And the first words out of his mouth are, "Peace be with you." If somebody popped into this room right here and you were not expecting them, would you expect those to be the first words out of their mouth? And then he goes even further, because then he talks about, hey, look at these scars. He starts comparing scars like, you know, our high school boys do. And then he sends them out. He gives them the commission to go out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim forgiveness. This happens during these post-resurrection appearances in John. But then later on, because if we remember correctly, Thomas wasn't there the first time. When he appears again in the upper room and Thomas is there, not only does he say, "Peace be with you," and look at those scars, he says, "You can touch them if you want to." So we get to this post-resurrection encounter at the Sea of Tiberias. We need to be reminded of a few things. One, Jesus has already commissioned them. Jesus has already sent them out into the world to make disciples, in the same way that he made disciples. But Jesus also hasn't laid out for them a clear plan of how they are to go about this. You know, all churches like to have a defined ministry plan, defined next steps. We like to know the order in which we are going to approach things. And Jesus did not give them to the disciples. They did not know what Jesus' resurrection was going to mean for their everyday life. They know their lives have changed, but they do not know what it means. So they go back to what they know. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the other six disciples that were with him say, "I guess we'll go with you." What else can they do but go back to their day jobs? They go fishing because it is what they knew best. It's how they knew to go about life. So the disciples get into the boat and they fish all night, but they don't catch anything. And I love the way that Barbara Brown Taylor puts us in the mind of the disciples during this moment. She says, time after time, their nets come up empty, a perfect match for their hearts. So now what? They cannot go forward, and they cannot go back. But the disciples, when they went back to their day jobs, did not account for what resurrected snarky Jesus was going to say about their choice to go back to fishing. So we find Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias rolling his eyes and saying, I can hear the smirk. Children, you don't have any fish, have you? The disciples are then encountering Christ again. Not in an empty tomb, not in an upper room, not on the road to Emmaus, but on the shore of the sea where they are fishing. They are confronted with the reality of the resurrection in the midst of their ordinary. Then Jesus tells the disciples to put their net on the other side of the boat, and they haul in 153. We had to get the number right. 153 large fish, and the net doesn't break. So Jesus has not only changed their lives with calling them to follow him, not only changed their lives with the moment of the resurrection, Jesus has also changed the one thing that they thought that they were the experts in. Fishing. So having experienced the reality of the gospel's impact on their lives while on the boat, the disciples return to shore with their fish to find Jesus cooking them breakfast. The Messiah, the risen Lord, has built a fire and is cooking the disciples breakfast. And I think this is my favorite part of the whole passage. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, hence my preaching on it today. I think it's because I, again, love food and love to cook, but I also have good memories associated with people making me breakfast. For years, I was the only one in my family who regularly ate breakfast. I think I mentioned this the last time I preached here about a year ago. My dad worked super early hours during the week, and many Saturday mornings, he would also work, but he was the parent who enjoyed cooking. So when we would have breakfast on a Saturday morning when I was growing up, it would be an event. Dad would know ahead of time that he was off work. We would make a special trip to the grocery store to get the ingredients. If you want Mike Kopp's preferred pancake brand, it is the Krusty's Just Add Water. And we would dust off the griddle, and Dad would get up super early. He would clean the kitchen from top to bottom before he ever started cooking. And then he would make breakfast. It was a meal that we could count on all three of us being around the table for. So from the time I moved out of my parents' house, which was quite a while ago now, my parents insisted on making breakfast every time I would come home. And that continues to this day. Breakfast became a symbol of coming home for me. It was a very simple celebration that acknowledged that we were always a family, and no matter where we had been scattered to or what we had going on, we were a family sitting at the kitchen table or the kitchen counter having breakfast on a Saturday morning. So maybe I'm reading my own experience into this story, but I think Jesus making the disciples breakfast here on the shore served a similar purpose. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years, and I wonder how many times they had done this very thing, sat down to breakfast by the sea with their teacher. And I have a theory that Jesus always did the cooking. Just look at the miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry, the wedding at Cana, the loaves and fishes, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus definitely did the cooking. So his making the disciples breakfast is a symbol of coming home. It's an example of normalcy. It's an acknowledgement of their relationship during one of the most stressful times in the disciples' lives. It's a reminder of the constancy of Christ's love for them, because we know that the disciples are still reeling from the trauma of the last week. They're probably wondering if they'll be next. They probably feel like their world is falling apart. And what do we do when our world is falling apart? We go back to what we know. We do something to get our mind off things. Some of us might actually go fishing because we don't know what else to do. We've all been in this place of unknown, of hopelessness. And when that happens, we need those little reminders, like Jesus making the disciples breakfast, like my dad making me breakfast, that even as things change, even when our world feels like it's falling apart, love is a constant in our lives. The love of God is a constant in our lives. But it's not just, this passage is not just about the breakfast. This passage has richness theologically, because it seems on the surface like a simple post-resurrection story, but when we look a little deeper, we can understand that just with this one act of making breakfast, that Jesus has been bodily resurrected because bodies need to eat. We are reminded of the importance of fellowship around the table, and we are brought into the knowledge that Jesus meets us where we are and provides what we need, even something so simple as a breakfast. What the disciples find is that no part of their lives are unchanged by an encounter with Christ. No job, no pastime, no meal is unchanged. How does our encounter with Christ change us? Our encounter with Christ should transform what we consider our ordinary and our everyday. Just as Jesus did not stay in the tomb, Jesus does not stay in this building. Jesus does not stay in our small groups or in our personal devotional times. Jesus takes what we put in, transforms it, multiplies it, and uses it for his glory and work in the world. And we may not see it right now. Sometimes, Jesus is going to stand on the shore in our lives. Snarky Jesus is going to stand on the shore in our lives and say, "Well, that didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to, did it?" But even then, we will know that he was there the whole time, taking all that we could give and using it to get us to where we are now. And that, my friends, is resurrection hope. It's not just the hope of a life-changing event. It's slow, everyday hope that transforms us little by little. And it's difficult to have hope sometimes, especially in our current political climate. But sometimes we need those small reminders. that Jesus is here with us. Jesus is making us breakfast, providing us what we need. And even that small, ordinary thing we did today brought glory to God. At the end of this passage, we get to see this beautiful interaction with Peter that brings us all full circle. Peter, who denied Jesus and then decided that instead of proclaiming the gospel and doing the hard thing, he was going to go fishing. In verses 15 through 19, Jesus tells Peter three times, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." And I understand that to mean Jesus saying, and this is the Aslan translation here, no matter what you have done, no matter what happens to you, and no matter how hopeless you feel, I believe that you can do what I have called you to do. So not only does coming home to Jesus give us this reassurance of the constancy of the love of God and a reminder that we are not alone, coming home to Jesus, sitting at that table, letting Jesus provide us what we need, whether it be a meal or communion or time of fellowship or community, that time with Jesus gives us the strength to put ourselves back out there and to be a part of that slow hope in the world. So Jesus is here. Jesus is making us breakfast. The Holy Spirit provides what we need to do the work to which we have been called, even that ordinary thing that we do every day is transformed by God. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.